After a sojourn through the season of Lent in the Psalms, we're returning now to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, I want us to be thinking about it in terms of looking through it or looking at it through the lens of the resurrection. You know, I think one could easily defend that the statement that the two greatest truth statements in the scriptures are, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he has arisen just as he said. And I think those two things could be maybe the greatest things that we read in the scriptures. Right, the resurrection, which we remembered and we continue to celebrate, is evidence of the great victory of God for us, for the Christian. And it is a reality, something that happened, that we are staking our lives on. Now, you'll recall that in writing to the Philippians, Paul is writing to a church that he has planted. The Philippian church was a remarkable congregation, and it supported Paul throughout his ministry. Paul's affection for the Philippians in his letter is pretty clear. But there's trouble in Philippi. I've called the series Joyful Living, right? That's been the big theme that I've been imagining this series. And it's not so much an achievement as it is a call, right? It's not something that you acquire. It's something that you're called to turn towards, to seek to live out. For Paul, you don't take time to reiterate over the course of a letter the same themes again and again if everything is going right, right? You don't have to write a letter encouraging people to live joyfully who are, in fact, experiencing that joyful living. You get that? We call Philippians the letter of joy, but Philippi is not a place of joy, right? They're really struggling. They're struggling to live in the reality that they live past the resurrection. They're living after the resurrection, and yet the fullness of the kingdom of God has not yet been realized, right? To live in that tension of already and not yet is tremendously difficult, right? And for the Philippians, you think about their circumstance. There's news that they've received of one that they love, Paul, who is in prison and is facing trial. There's news of troublemakers who are stirring up trouble for Paul in prison, making it harder for him. There's news that the loved one that you sent with help to Paul, this missionary of your congregation, has fallen seriously ill. And if that news weren't bad enough, that news that's out there beyond them, right? You have people who are pressuring you to do things that no one told you that you had to do, right? So it feels like there's this bait and switch that's going on. And even among your own, people that you love and you know, there is conflict arising that is distressing. You know, you think, how on earth is this joyful living? Now, joy may seem elusive to the Philippians. Paul's trying to direct them to realities that will strengthen them so that they can access and live in light of this joy and live in this joy, even though their circumstances are less than happy. Paul's answer to their questions as to how it is that they can endure trouble, how it is that they can face their own lack of confidence, how to continue in ministry and to navigate conflict, is all summed in a view of and a clear vision of who Jesus Christ is and what it is that he's done. That's the hinge point for the whole letter. Look to Jesus Christ. Live life in a manner of those who have been given such a remarkable citizenship in his kingdom, right? In such a gracious and glorious kingdom with such a gracious, glorious king. That is going to be the key that helps them. And the Christ hymn of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is the focus of the worthy life of which he is speaking. Our calling is to hold fast to the word of life. And in the next couple of verses and sections in Philippians, Paul's going to commend several examples of people, the lives of people who the Philippians know, who are in fact doing that, holding fast to the word of life, who are living their life out of the life and death of Jesus in their own lives. They are examples for you, for us. And he begins by commending the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he's given us this picture of who Jesus is and what it is that he's done. And now he is directing our attention to, I want you to consider these people in light of what it is that I've just told you about who Jesus is. And so as we look at Philippians 2, 19 to 30, we're going to be looking at these two stars. Remember he said earlier that you would shine like stars, right, in the firmament. These examples of how it is that you live. These two stars, right, who shine in the world. If you'll join me, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's word. Okay. All right. Firstly, let's look at Timothy. Paul tells us, he tells the Philippians that Timothy is coming to them. When we talk about the missionary journeys, and we speak about Paul, oftentimes we're talking about it in terms of Paul and Silas. When we read about those journeys in the book of Acts, it's always Paul and Silas. However, Timothy was Paul's constant companion. Right? In preparing them for the visit, Paul wants them to not be mistaken about Timothy's authority and the authority with which Paul is sending him. Timothy is going to be reporting back to him what it is that he finds when he arrives in Philippi and whether or not Paul's instructions have been carried out. And in verse 20, Paul says that he has no one like him. Right? And what's the excellence that makes Timothy stand out so that Paul has no one who is like him? He says, no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not the interests of or those of Jesus Christ. Now, do you see what he's doing there? Paul is almost directly quoting Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4. Which reads, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So Paul is saying, is commending Timothy. He says, Timothy is, in fact, living this way. Timothy is the sort of person who is aware of other people. He anticipates their needs. He obviously is thinking about the Philippians. He's thinking about other people when they're not around. Timothy is a helper. He's a fellow laborer and servant and a brother. And Timothy's affection for the brethren is obvious. And Paul's affection for Timothy is obvious as well. Unlike those who've come to Philippi who are advancing their own agendas that we're going to read about in chapter 3 and constantly, you know, are stirring up this trouble and actually undermining the work of the gospel in Philippi and among the Philippians, Timothy's coming to them will be evidenced by a genuine concern for them and for the needs of Jesus Christ. Right? He's coming differently. Now, I guess the question that I want to ask you personally is, do you have anybody in your life like that? Do you know of anybody in your life who is genuinely concerned for you and for the work of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know what it's like to have someone in your life like that who is concerned for you and Christ in you? That is a good friend. Right? Surely Paul experienced the kind of care and concern about which he's speaking of the Philippians. What about you? Are you concerned for anyone in the way that Timothy is concerned? Are you aware of others' needs? Are you prayerfully anticipating those needs and ready to step in when those needs arise, right? Are you so full of Christ that you are present and ready to be used by him? Now, really, Paul doesn't need to commend Timothy. Paul sent Timothy and Silas to Macedonia during the second missionary journey. After Paul had spoken with Timothy and circumcised him, he said, "You know Timothy's proven worth." Paul writes, And in that word, right, his proven worth, there's that word axios again. Remember, we talked about that, the scale balance, right, the hinge point on a weight scale balance, right, proven worth. Paul's referencing, he's speaking about this thing that he's already spoken of in 127, right? Only let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether that I come and see you or in a maps and I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Does Timothy's life balances out? He's not earning it, but what he understands and knows of the gospel and who Christ is and the value and preciousness of who Christ is in the gospel, it is reflected in the manner of his life. He is living like a person who believes in that worth. And Timothy's worth has been proven. It's been tested, right? His genuine concern, his faithful ministry, his obedient service make for him, to Paul, one that Paul calls a true son in the faith, right? Timothy lives his life as an open expression of the life of Jesus. And verses 23 and 24 hit again at Paul's confidence and open-handedness. He's not sending Timothy now because Timothy's worth less to Paul. Timothy is a faithful son and an apprentice. Timothy has been about the family business, and he is now ready to take it on. Paul, though, is not ready for Timothy to go because Paul still needs him, but he's sending him. Eventually, Timothy does go. He seems to be with Paul at the end, and even as Paul writes Timothy to come from Ephesus in the pastoral epistles, church tradition has Timothy as the first overseer of the church in Ephesus. Timothy eventually, right, is imprisoned himself. And you can read in Hebrews chapter 13, the author, whom we don't know, but we can speculate who the author of Hebrews is, but we read that the author writes, "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon." Right, so Timothy eventually is imprisoned himself and is eventually released and eventually, I believe, goes back to Ephesus. But Timothy is living the life of Jesus. He's living a life in light of the resurrection in a worthy manner. He is someone that we could model our lives after. Paul then, he turns his attention to a second example, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus returns to Philippi with the letter of Philippians that Paul's written. Now, it might be that some would be surprised to see him. It might be that some would consider his returning without Paul evidence of his faithlessness, or worse, his cowardice, or even worse, his betrayal. Now, if you remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a place in which basically Roman soldiers had been discharged there, and they formed a Roman colony there. So they knew something about faithful service. They knew something about soldiering. They knew something about honor and integrity and loyalty. Right? But Paul wants them to know that he felt it necessary to send them. Now, that's something else that soldiers know about, is necessity. Right? Necessity is what moves you to act in circumstances in which you would rather not have to act. Right? So they understood, Paul wanted them to know that it was necessary to send him. And look at the fourfold way that Paul commends Epaphroditus. He says, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and messenger. Right? Paul's expressing his affection for Epaphroditus as a brother. He commends his work as a fellow laborer. He honors his faithfulness as a fellow soldier. He acknowledges his having accomplished the mission for which he had been sent on behalf of the Philippians as their messenger. The word there is apostle, right? They're messenger to Paul in his need. Paul is saying, I am indebted to Epaphroditus for his service on your behalf. There should be no doubt, Philippians, in his return and Paul saying, my disposition towards their friend. And there's more. How is it that Epaphroditus feels about the Philippians? He's concerned for their needs, even as he sought to meet Paul's. Paul says of Epaphroditus, he has been longing for you all. And what's more, he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now, Philippi, via the Roman roads from Rome, it was a 350-mile journey. News travels, but it's a little bit beyond a text message or a phone call, right? There's no emails that are making their way. Epaphroditus was distressed because they had heard and were hearing that he was ill. And it seems that there was good reason for them to be distressed, because Paul says, indeed, he was ill. How ill? Near death. Paul goes on to make it patently clear. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Who now is living their life in a manner worthy of the gospel? Who is living their life, and living out of their life the life of Jesus? Who is being obedient unto death? Right? Epaphroditus was a faithful brother, a co-worker, fellow soldier, and apostle. And Paul finds himself indebted again because God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And Epaphroditus is coming to Philippi is not something that evidences their deficient care for him, for Paul, right? They haven't failed in their care for him because he's come back. And by receiving Epaphroditus, Paul is saying that the Philippians can actually care for Paul. For now, Paul's concern for both Epaphroditus and for the Philippians is relieved, right? And he can be happy for all because he's less anxious now. So Paul tells them what? Rejoice. Rejoice. This is not a failed mission. This is a successful one. Receive him with all joy and honor such men, he tells them. And unless they're worried that they haven't fulfilled their purpose and their mission into Paul in support of him, Paul adds that Epaphroditus was able to complete what was lacking in their service to him. Now, Paul's going to say that more clearly in the next chapter, but Paul doesn't want them to see this circumstance as a setback or a deficiency. It's all a part of the sufficiency of the gospel and of Christ, which makes rejoicing in every circumstance possible. All y'all can be a Paul and a Timothy and an Epaphroditus. How is that? Because through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you have been given all of Jesus. Right? For you, the tomb, Jesus didn't half die for you. His tomb was not half empty. Right? The life that he lived for you was not halfway. He has given all of himself. And you enjoy that same spirit, those same promises, that you might have the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You may work doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but you may in humility count others better than yourselves. Each of you may look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You may, by faith, access this way of thinking, this way, this manner of life, to have this mind among yourselves. It's been given to you and is your birthright. It's yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for you and you. Did that for you. Right? You may live the life of Jesus among your family, before your spouse, among your friends, at your work, and in your church. And by living that way today, right, you participate in what is an embodied the embodiment of the great confession and declaration that will come about with the grand acclaim and shout when Christ appears, Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? You participate that. You become an embodied manifestation of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord by the way in which you live your life. Living, right, in a manner worthy of the gospel. Living in light of the truth and reality of the resurrection and what it means. Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our trespasses, was raised for our justification.